Well, y'all been having a good time this week? Boy, I have. I think we're on to something. When Jesus says, if you can learn how to operate in something, if you ever learn how to operate in that, nothing shall be impossible unto you, I think it's worth more than a passing glance. You know, and I've decided, I've told the prayer center already, I said, are you tired of hearing about mustard seed faith yet? I said, well, tough. Get used to it. We're not getting off of this till we're walking in it. Because Jesus doesn't lie. And if he says all things are possible, I plan on going right there. I plan on going right there. And so, now tonight, I'll be honest with you, I've pretty well delivered my soul to you, what he's taught me so far, you know, on the passages about mustard seed faith. We've learned quite a few things. I want to get your mind going down this trail again. We'll just hit a few things. One thing that we learned for sure, mustard seed faith, no matter what we were taught in Sunday school, is not little faith, is it? And no matter what we were taught in Sunday school, you know, that little faith will move the mountain, we found out for sure little faith was the whole problem. You know, little faith wouldn't get that devil out of that lunatic boy. And, you know, so I did a study. Remember the Holy Ghost gave me that homework assignment? It says, go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see if you can ever find one time where Jesus ever commended anybody for having little faith. Well, I started going through there and we found out, when they tried to go across to the other side of the lake and the storm arose. And, Jesus rebuked the storm and calmed it. And he turned to them and he says, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Remember the note that I made there? I says, well, as we journey through life, little faith won't stop the storm. Then when Peter was walking on the water, and thank God he walked on the water. I never have. I'm not, you know, I mean, I commend Peter for that. But you know the story. He got his eyes off of Jesus and saw the waves and the wind boisterous and began to sink. Cried out, Jesus, save me. And Jesus got him by the hand and rescued him. But then he says, why did you doubt, O ye of little faith? So I made a note. As you sojourn through life, little faith won't keep you from sinking. And in that, got one more, you know, is there was a time when the disciples were traveling with Jesus and he said to them, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And when he said that word leaven, they thought he was talking about bread and they hadn't brought any. So now they're all concerned, you know. And Jesus, he discerned their thoughts and he says, why do you worry about bringing bread, O ye of little faith? So I made another note. Little faith won't get your needs met. And little faith won't keep you from worrying about your provision. And that's just three. There's dozens of them. By the time I finish that study, I'm telling you again, I've had it with little faith. I don't want nothing else to do with little faith. You know? So we went ahead and looked at mustard seed faith again. And what it was, it's not little faith. If Jesus was trying to teach the principle that all it takes is a little faith in a big God, that's another way of saying it, he could have used a grain of sand. A grain of sand is small, isn't it? You know, if that was what he was trying to get across to us, he could have used something like a grain of sand or a lot of other things. But he didn't. He used a mustard seed on purpose. See, sand, there is no life in sand. There is nothing you can do to a grain of sand to make it grow. He used a seed on purpose because every seed, no matter what kind it is, has an image programmed on the inside of it. And every farmer knows that really the job of any farmer, no matter what kind of crop you're growing, if it's wheat, if it's corn, if it's mustard, the whole job of a farmer is to do with the seed those things that release the image programmed on the inside of it and keep doing that until the plant is fully mature and then reap a harvest. And Jesus says, if we ever learn how to do that, nothing will be impossible unto us. Well, is not Christ called the seed who should come? What was the promise to Abraham? In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Who's that? That's Jesus. When we got born again, God planted a seed in us called the new nature. And whose image is in that seed? That's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he says, now there's going to be a seed planted in you boys. And if you ever learn how to release the image in that seed, it'll be none other than the very image of Christ himself Well, I believe if we ever got that image fully released in us, all things would be possible. Don't you? Hallelujah. So that's been basically the study this week. So let's go. Y'all say it after me now. Mustard seed faith,
is doing those things
every day that release the image of Christ in me,
until that image
is fully developed so that I'm no more a child,
tossed to and fro
by every wind of doctrine,
but I have grown up
to the measure
of the stature
of the fullness of Christ.
First the blade,
then the ear,
then the full corn in the
ear. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think y'all I think you got it. Now that's mustard seed faith. That's what it is, see? But now, since he used that analogy, remember this part, because this week is shouting week, because we're learning.
Amen.
Next week is farming week, and that's no fun. Farming, all of my relatives on my dad's side especially are still farmers for the most part down around Shawnee, Oklahoma. And, you know, farming is not exactly glamorous stuff. You know, plowing that old hard ground and working out in the hot sun or working out in the mud and the rain, having to go out and hoe weeds whether you feel good that day, whether you don't feel so good that day. I mean, it's nothing glorious about farming, but those are the things a farmer has to do if he's ever going to have a harvest. Well, what are the kind of things that we have to do? Jesus gave us a big clue there in Matthew 17:21. A couple of things, little things, real glamorous things to do. Called prayer. I can do it. And fasting. Prayer and fasting. Which, while you're doing it, I'll just be real honest with you. Anyone that, every now and then somebody tells me they like fasting and I pray for them. I mean, maybe they mean they like the results, okay? But the fasting itself, you know, I don't know. I just don't know about people like that, Russ. I got to pray for them, you know? I mean, there is nothing fun, there's nothing glamorous about fasting. Or going off by, you know, getting alone, locking up in your prayer closet, whatever that is, and just spending those hours upon hours upon hours praying in other tongues and meditating the Word and worship. Those are not exactly glamorous spotlight, oh thou hero things, you know, that, you know. But yet those are the things. And see, really, the whole body of Christ, even, and I'm talking about the, you know, charismatic, where we do have the Holy Ghost and speak in other tongues. We much prefer going to conferences. We really do. It's more fun. Let's go to and obviously not against conferences, but we do all of those things that have more to do with the soul than really those things that nurture the spirit. Because remember, the air of God, the actual air of God, what part of you is born of God? That's your spirit, man, and that is God's air. Remember the 4:4:2? God's just waiting to hand that power to you. But he's not going to do it. Your soul can get so fat. How did Dave put that one time? He says, Christians, he says, I see lollipop Christians. Real fat head, little skinny spirit. See, we're more prone to feed our soul than we are to do those things that develop our spirit, man. So the way Dave says, it's kind of lollipop Christians. But what God's looking for to hand the keys to that power is people that are mature. When his air grows up, his air is that new man on the inside of you. You've got to do those things that nurture the spirit. And the way the Holy Ghost told me, he says, really, the renewing of the soul, renewing of the mind, is a byproduct of that process when it's done right. Okay, good enough for review? All right. Well, we started off looking at little faith. For the last several days, we've been looking at the process of what I call mustard seed faith and things that we do, how that the new nature not only has to grow up and mature, but then that's the first measure of meal. Then it has to break over into the soul. The new nature has to begin taking dominion over our emotions, our thought processes. where we start thinking like Christ, and even our compassion is like Him. If He would be happy, we're happy. If He would be sad, we're sad, that type of thing. But then there's one more measure, and that's when the new nature has not only conquered the soul, but now even the body. Remember that third measure of meal, and that's where the fasting comes in. And then Pastor had a little vision when he was teaching that one, that once that new nature conquers the spirit, the soul, and the body, he saw a vision where then it's going to start conquering everything around it. And that's when you start having those experiences like Smith Wigglesworth had. There is a presence that you carry with you that extends beyond you. And you can just get onto a train like he get onto a train. He didn't say anything, just got on the train and sat down. And all around the car, all around him, men would fall on the floor and say, "You convict me of my sin. What must I do to be saved?" Now, how's that for making witnessing easy? And then we looked at Peter. The presence got so strong around him. When his shadow would fall on the sick or the demon-possessed, they'd not only get healed. Now, that to me is that's one level of miracle. How many of y'all have had some of them deals dealing with real devils and casting them out? Had some of them all-nighters getting a devil out of somebody? I think it'd be a lot better to say, "Turn that light on so my shadow is real strong." Wouldn't it be something if the presence of Jesus, the presence of God, extended beyond the perimeter of your flesh to the point that when your shadow passed over them, the devils could not take the anointing? And they run off? Glory to God. I'd like to watch that anointing walk through a mental hospital. Boy, I'd like that. I'd like to see that. Amen. Well, so we've been looking at that process, and if I labor here too long, we're not going to get to what he wants to do tonight, because tonight, Jesus only marveled at two things. He marveled, the Bible says he marveled at their unbelief one time, and then a couple of times he marveled at their faith. What Jesus likes, Hebrews 11:6 tells you, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Well, the more, the better. Little faith is better than no faith. Okay? But great faith, how'd you like to make Jesus marvel? So we're going to look at two people in the Bible tonight that Jesus himself said these two people had great faith. And we're going to get mainly glean some principles tonight. I'm not exactly sure how the Holy Spirit will, whether he'll tie it together with mustard seed faith tonight or tomorrow or next year. I don't know. But we want to get some principles of great faith. Is that okay with you? So let's go to Matthew 15. I'm going to glean a few things here from this woman. And by the way, the only two people in the Gospels that Jesus said had great faith, I just find this interesting. Both of them were Gentiles. One is a woman of Canaan, and the other one is a Roman centurion. Don't you find that interesting? So Matthew 15, we're going to look at the woman of Canaan first. And we'll just read it here and then come back and make the comments, okay? But make sure that everybody knows which event we're talking about here. So we're going to pick it up in verse 21. It says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon." Now notice who this is. "And behold, a woman of Canaan." A woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." Y'all ever pray that prayer? But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." Boy, this is a rough one, isn't it? And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, I got to be honest with you. This was one of those, it just seems out of character to me. for the Lord. He seemed rather rude to this woman. You know, there was just a lot of things that I had trouble with on this passage. I avoided. I'd skip over something. Let's go look at mustard seed again, you know. But I wanted to study great faith, and there's only two people that Jesus himself, you know, said they had it. And this lady's one of them, so I had to keep coming back to it. And he's given me quite a bit. There's probably tons more in all these passages, you know. We'll be teaching on these things 5 years from now, and what we say today will seem like baby talk. But we'll share with you what we have, okay? First off, the woman is not an Israelite. Notice it says she's a woman of Canaan. She came out of the same coast. Now notice this. She's not coming on her merits. She's coming for mercy. Notice what she says. And then notice she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord." And then she says, "Thou son of David." Do y'all remember blind Bartimaeus? Now he was a Jew. And he knew who Jesus was. Remember what he kept crying out? "Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me." Now this woman may have been a Canaanite, but she knew enough about the Jewish religion to know who Jesus was. She knew he was the Messiah. Okay? And so she's come. She's a believer and she's come knowing that this is the Messiah. "Son of David." She's making really the same plea that blind Bartimaeus did. "Have mercy on me. Because my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." But he answered her not a word. Now his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, and this is the truth at this time, he says, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now look at me for a minute. We're in between two covenants here. Before the cross, what nation on earth? There was only one that God had a covenant with. What nation was that? Israel. Jesus is the fulfillment of that covenant. So when he says this, he's just basically saying, look, right now, lady, you know in Ephesians it says while you were, you were strangers to the commonwealth of Israel without hope and without God in the world. Remember that? That's this lady's condition here. She has no covenant. That's all Jesus is telling her, saying, lady, I'm not sin except Israel is the one that has a covenant with God, and I'm here to fulfill that covenant. Well, she didn't argue with him, though. Look at this. She didn't argue with that, but I'll tell you what else she didn't do. She did not take that no as an answer. We're going to look at some great faith here now. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." Now here we go again. But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread." I'm sure you've heard messages before that healing is the children's bread. Deliverance is, let's put it this way. At this moment in time with Israel, their covenant included healing. Their covenant included deliverance. You got that? That was their covenant. And he's saying, you have no covenant. It's not meat to do, you know, to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. I mean, boy, what an insult. If at that moment, if there was any pride in this woman at all, she'd be out of there. How many of us? I mean, church members get offended if you pronounce their name wrong. You know? Or you forgot to shake their hand today. You know, you're busy and you forgot. You get offended over the littlest thing. I wonder how many Christians would, how many would react if the pastor called them a dog? The humility of this woman strikes me. Faith and humility go hand in hand. See? And even at that saying, she didn't leave. That's a pretty tough saying. Now, look what she does. She turns a negative into a positive. And she says, "Truth, Lord." She didn't argue with it. "Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, I've been studying this. Check some of these things out. First off, you know why she didn't leave? It may have bothered her. I don't know. We're not told whether it bothered her when he called her a dog. But whether it did or it didn't, she didn't leave. And do you know why? Part of why this woman had great, you know, the Canaanites were famous for having many gods. They worshipped many gods. This woman's faith, where would I go? There is no other God. I'm staying because there is no place else for me to go. That's part of her great faith. Okay? Another part of it is, she's going, all right, I understand that there is a covenant, and that right now only Israel has this covenant with God. But see, somehow her faith goes, but there is only one God. And somehow, I don't know how, I believe there's enough left over for me. Because there's only one God. I'm not leaving here without what I come for. Where else will I go? There is no other God. And then, the Holy Ghost got this across to me. Hey, you ready for this? Y'all got seatbelts on them chairs? Finally, it dawned on me what this woman's faith really accomplished. Now, I doubt she knows it. Jesus knows it. That at roughly 2 to 3 years from this date, He is going to suffer on a cross, be buried in the ground, be raised on the third day, and the gospel will be open to the Gentiles, which she is one. Her faith reached and extended beyond the cross and pulled a blessing from the next dispensation into hers. Glory to God. I said, Lord, you got to give me a second witness on that by 2 or 3 witnesses. He said, how about Hebrews 6? Those that have tasted of the powers of the world to come. And the Greek word translated world there is aeion, meaning age. Tasted of the powers of the age to come. No wonder he says, woman, you got pretty great faith. You got faith that extends beyond the cross, even though you probably don't know about it. But you somehow know that God is bigger than just this one covenant. And I'm here, actually, she doesn't know it, but Jesus is actually here to extend God's covenant to the whole world. And somehow she had faith that extended into that realm and brought it into hers. No wonder he says, oh, woman. Great is thy faith. Now, one more little thing here. Legally and technically and strictly, did she have any right to that blessing? Faith extends beyond legalism. Religion will always take the word and box you in. But Jesus says, you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. We limit God all the time through religion. We limit God, what He can do, what He will do through legalism. This woman's faith reached beyond the literal covenant, reached beyond the cross. Her faith is there is only one God. And I believe He's big enough for all people, including my daughter and Jesus. I'm not leaving here till I get what I come for. Sounds like another widow he was talking about one time that kept coming to the unjust judge. And she just kept coming. She just kept coming. She just kept coming. And was persistent. Would not take no for an answer. And she finally got what she came for. And in Jesus' question at the end of that was, and will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when He comes? One aspect about great faith, it doesn't take no for an answer. Glory. Amen? Oh. Let's praise Him right there. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. All right, let's go take a look at the other one. Go over to Luke 7. We're going to be in this one for a while. Luke 7. Now, here's another Gentile. This fellow's a Roman. What amazes me, y'all know that Israel at this time had been conquered by Rome. This fella is part of the invading army enforcing the will of Rome upon Israel. Yet, He's bold enough to come to Israel's Messiah and ask for a blessing. That right off the bat kind of got my attention. This is kind of, I mean, he's part of the occupying force. You know, enforcing the will of Rome here. And the man's got enough faith in the Messiah, says, I need a blessing. I know that I'm here imposing the will of Rome upon your people. But, you know, there's just no other Messiah but you. There's no other place, there's no other Messiah I can go to. And I need a blessing. Right off the bat, that got my attention. I like this guy. So let's just start in chapter 7, verse 1. It says, now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, now that tells you right there, this is a Roman. He's a Roman soldier, and he has at least 100 soldiers under him. That's what centurion means, you know, like where we get the word century is 100 years. Well, a centurion had 100 soldiers over. There was a lady that comes to the conferences named Becky Reardon, who is a retired out of the army. And I said, Becky, about what level is that where you'd have 100 soldiers under you? Is that a lieutenant, captain, what is that? She said, probably a captain. Probably be a captain, you know. So this guy, he's not a buck private. He's not a sergeant. He's not a lieutenant. He's on up. He's a captain. Well, you know, I don't know a whole lot about that. But does that sound about right, you, Richard? I don't know. Okay. So he's got some rank. He's got 100 soldiers under him. Now notice, he had a servant who was dear unto him, and that servant was sick. Now notice, and ready to die. Would you call that a serious case? You know, we started off in Matthew 17. That boy there, that devil was trying to kill that boy. Throwing him in the fire, throwing him in the water, that was a serious case. Then we looked at the lady that had been bowed over for 18 years. I mean, you know, there was no hope for her. I'd call that a serious case. Well, now here's another. This is a serious case. We're not talking a head cold. This guy is right on the edge of death, ready to die. Got that? So this centurion, when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he, the centurion, was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Now, why is that part in your Bible? Well, again, this guy is a Gentile. He has no covenant. But these elders are going, look, he may not be born in Israel. He may not be an Israelite by birth, but this fellow loves our nation. He has helped us. Even though he's a Roman centurion, he has built us a synagogue, and as elders of the Jews, we're asking you to do this for him. Okay, so they're making intercession on the fellow's behalf. So then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Now, growing up in the denominational church I grew up in, they taught all kinds of mumbo-jumbo right there. All kinds of that false humility stuff. Oh, I'm just not worthy that the Lord should come under my roof. That has got nothing to do with what's going on here. Really, the centurion is being very nice. He's being very benevolent towards Jesus, because you already know the Pharisees and the Sadducees are looking for any excuse they can find to besmirch Jesus anyway. And in that day and hour, Jews, especially rabbis, were not supposed to go into the house of a Gentile. So he's just being real nice. He's going, look, I'm a Gentile. You're a Jew. They're already looking for reasons to stone you. Because I'm a Gentile, I'm not really worthy that you should come under my roof. That's what he's saying. He's not like, I'm a slimy dog worm, and I'm just not worthy, and sling snot for an hour trying to, There's nothing like that. He is just being very, very cordial, very nice to Jesus. Respectful is the word I'm looking for, being very respectful. Then verse 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. Say in a word. In one of the other Gospels it says, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority. If you underline in or mark in your Bible, the most important word in this whole passage is the word also. Also. For I also... See, how is it that this man... Here in just a little bit, Jesus is going to say, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. How... What is it that gives this man the faith to know that if Jesus just speaks it, it will happen? That's what Jesus calls great faith. Well, let's go ahead and finish this, then I'll come back and we'll get into it. He says, for I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, here we go, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Now, I was going through here and going through here, you know. We know that great faith is to believe that if Jesus speaks the word only, the servant would be healed. But I was going, Lord, how did he get it? We've been teaching on mustard seed faith, taking the body of Christ from little faith to great faith. Little faith to great faith. Most of the time, Jesus had to rebuke people for their little faith. How did this guy come to the place where he had great faith? Well, the answer is in that little word also. For I also am a man set under authority. In other words, the reason I know this, Jesus, I'm a man set under authority. And I know that you are a man set under authority. Now, it's also important to notice this. See, we tend to think that power comes from having authority. This man says, no, I know that it'll happen because you're set under authority. See, most people want more authority because they want more power. That's not how you get power. That's not how you really get authority. He says, no, I know it because I'm also a man set under authority. Isn't that interesting, the way it's worded? See, set under authority. Now, let's look at it from the Roman's point of view, from his point of view. To be set under authority to Rome. Now, what does that mean? All right. No doubt this man started off probably a private. I doubt he started off as a captain or a centurion. In any army, what happens? You get into boot camp. You get your training. But don't you know every army is looking for people they can promote to officers? Well, they're looking to people that can take orders. They're looking for people that are responsible. People that will be set under the authority of that army. Well, I guarantee you one thing. Rome is not going to give you authority over 100 soldiers. If they have any thinking at all, you might ever use those 100 soldiers against Rome. Isn't that right? What does it mean to be set under authority? See, his knowledge of what it means to be set under authority is what gave him his great faith. And as I got to studying this, I'm going, dear God, no wonder we don't have much faith. Being set under authority is something most charismatics shun like the plague.
Amen.
You know? Really. We want authority, but we don't want to be set under authority. Now think about this. Let's think about this Roman centurion here for a minute. I'm getting amens from the pastor, bless God, hallelujah. That's true. Hallelujah. Anyway, to be set under authority to Rome, no doubt they watched this fella as he came up through the ranks. And one thing they noticed, every time they'd give him an order, he'd do it. Whatever he would, you know, say, they'd watch him, and they'd say, okay, let's increase his responsibility. Let's increase his sphere a little bit. See what happens. Maybe give him 5 soldiers and send them out on a platoon thing. See what happens. Give him some orders here. And they'd watch him, and sure enough, he would do what he was told. Do what he was told. Well, they kept watching him, kept promoting him. And apparently he did love Rome. Apparently he liked it. Because he would, you know, they're not going to keep granting him more power and granting him authority unless they're sure that he is set under authority. Now, let's take it more practical than that. For a Roman centurion, or really a captain in any army, to be set under authority like this guy to Rome, does he get to choose what city he lives in? Does he get to choose who is set under him? Not normally. Does he get to choose his assignment? I heard a professor at Rhema Bible College one time said, it's amazing how many prophets enroll here and how many ministries of helps graduate. So, you don't get to call yourself. You don't get to call yourself. Christ, he tells you what you are. He assigns, you know, he's the one that gives gifts unto men. You are what he tells you you are and what he equips you to be, see. These are all things having to do with being set under authority. Now, right on the other hand, it's not like a total absolute subservience in the sense of, because I asked Becky about this, the major, retired major from the army. I said, now, a fellow with this rank, they assigned him to Capernaum, obviously, in this case. Would he get to choose his own house? She said, well, his men wouldn't, but he probably would. He would probably have opportunity to choose his house. So it's not like we don't get to choose whether we drive a Chevy or a Ford. You with me? You know, Rosalie and Dave had a quote prophet staying with them one time. It went quote prophet. Anytime they come up telling you they're a prophet, they're probably not. You know. But anyway, this guy was so spiritual. Now, and if y'all don't know Rosalie, you know, she'll get you down to earth real quick. See? She don't mess with no religion. Anyway, the guy's staying at their house for over a period of time, sleeping there, you know, and they had a room for him and everything. And one day he makes this comment. He says, I'm so led by the Spirit of God, I don't even wash my clothes unless the Holy Ghost tells me to. Rosalie says, come in. If you're going to be sleeping on our sheets, in our bed, you're going to wash your clothes when I tell you to. Charismatics aren't real crazy about being set under authority. But see, that's where real faith is spawned. Because now think about this Roman centurion. We got to think about this. We go over these things too quick. The reason this man had faith. Now, let's talk about his faith in Rome for a moment before we talk about his faith in Jesus. Let's say that, let's just say for teaching purposes, we don't have any idea what physically this guy was like. But let's say he was not a real tall fella. I myself am 5'8", and that's bragging a little. Okay? Ruth, stand up. What are you, about 6'4"?
Yep.
About 6'4". Now, LaRue's a big guy. Look at this. Let's turn sideways. To me. Look at this. I'm a little guy. He's a big guy. Okay? For benefit of the tape. He's 6'4". I'm 5'8", bragging a little. Okay. Now. But let's say I'm the Roman centurion, and he's an Israelite. Okay? And I'm coming down the road, and, you know, and I come and I issue an order. And I say, step aside, please. And he looks at my physical size and compares it to his physical size, do like this. No. Now see, he may think he's just defying me, and physically he could probably prevail. But see, I have some faith, because I'm a man set under authority. And I just kind of turn a little bit just to make sure he can see my centurion bars on my shoulder, my uniform here, just to make sure I don't, you know. I said, then, are you sure you would not like to step aside? And he goes, no, wait a minute. No, not yet. He's already stepping aside, see. Are you sure? And he goes, well, just what will happen if I do not? Now see, the centurion's faith in Rome, because he is a man set under authority, he not only has 100 soldiers that he could call on to enforce what he says, but if that wasn't enough, if he sends a message back to Rome, you don't defy Rome. And if need be, if an insurrection started because of this, if they had to pull every soldier from the front lines of the entire Roman Empire, all the way from Mongolia, they're all going to show up to get you out of the way, buddy. Because what I say will happen. Because I am a man set under authority. Can you understand the man's faith in Rome? The power of Rome, because he is a man set under authority to Rome. Got that? He sees that Jesus is the man set under authority to none other than Almighty God. And if Jesus speaks to a devil, if Jesus speaks to sickness, he says, I am a man set under authority and I know what I say will be enforced. Jesus, just speak the word only. And I know that all the resources and all the powers of heaven, all the power of Almighty God will come on the scene and what you say will happen. Glory to God. Is that not good stuff? Now see, he says, because I also am a man set under authority. I've run into, and I was kind of this way myself. I'm getting better as I'm getting older in the Lord. You know, we all start off wanting to be a hot rod. You know, yes, I have authority. I'm God's man of faith and power for the hour. And if I could have heard the Holy Ghost in those early days, he said, I wish you'd shut up and pray. Just please do a little prayer and fasting, you know. But here I am out there. You know, I think everybody that gets filled with the Holy Ghost ought to be locked up for the first 6 months. You know, just, you know, here we go, you know. I think I run more people away from Jesus than I brought to him that first 6 months, you know. Man, I mean, just absolutely no fruit of the Spirit. And I said, just clubbing them with the Word. And my God, you know, I threw my Bible at her once. She wouldn't go to church, you know. And, you know. But, I think you talk about I was anything but set under authority is the point I'm trying to make. I was the authority, bless God, you know. See? No. Being set, just like that Roman centurion, he goes, I know. I know that I am a man set under authority, and I know that what I say. If Rome has to call in what if Rome had to call in millions of soldiers? Don't you know, I mean, the big thing with Rome, you're not going to defy Rome. They're going to put down that insurrection if they have to bring in millions of soldiers just to get you out of the road. But buddy, you're going to go. And he says, if I have that power, because I'm a man set under earthly authority, I know, Jesus, that when you speak words and you're set under the authority of God Almighty, nothing is impossible because all the resources of heaven, every angel in the universe, the power of the Holy Ghost himself will show up. Whatever you say will happen. Does this remind you of any verses? Have faith in God. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he saith shall come to pass, that man shall have whatsoever he saith. Amen. Well, if you're a man set under authority, whatever you say will come to pass. But what we've done is we've majored on minors. Instead of just getting alone with the Lord. See, that Roman centurion didn't start out a captain. He had to be trained. He had to be watched. He that's faithful in little is faithful in much. He'd prove himself in the little things. Rome would watch him. Give him bigger assignments. He'd prove himself faithful in that one. They'd watch him. Don't you think God's not that same way? He watches you. See, if you do the last thing he told you. I tell people all the time, I have learned this from hard experience. There is no point asking the Lord about step two till you have already finished step one. Have you done the last thing he told you? I mean, there's been times that I just beg God, oh, tell me the next thing. Tell me the next thing. And he's going, what about the last thing? You haven't, you know, well, I worked on it. I got it like half done. Well, this impresses me, the Lord says. That's real faithfulness, isn't it? You know? What we need to do is yield ourselves over to him. Get in training, like a Roman centurion would get in training. Be faithful in the little assignments. He's not going to start off with you. He's raising up for us to give millions into the gospel, but he's not going to say, give a half a million the first day. With me, the first day, the first time I really remember him after I understood some of these things, and boy, I mean, it was big to us all right, but it was just $10. Now, that $10 was real big to us at the time. But, I mean, we just in a regular service, and it was offering time, and I heard his voice just as clear. I mean, I don't always, but that time I heard it just as clear. He said, give $10 to that lady now. Is there any part of now you don't understand? Now. I mean, it was like, give $10 to that lady now. You know, I reached in my pocket, and $10, and I, you know, they're passing the buckets already. You know, I go over there, and I gave it to that lady, and kind of snuck back to our seat, you know. Didn't find out till later that this lady and her husband were really going through a hard time. And as I gave her that $10, she so wanted to give into that offering, she was slipping off her wedding ring. At that very moment, God didn't want her giving away her wedding ring. You will give her something to give. She put that $10 in the offering. Now, you might think that's a little thing. You think that wedding ring was little to her? Wasn't little to her as a big thing. See, God goes faithful in one. Watches you. Did you do the last thing I told you? That's how you start becoming set under authority. Amen? Now, Jesus said that man had great faith. I kind of hesitate to tell you this. You've already got his faith. You may not have his development in faithfulness. But let me ask you this. This man's faith that Jesus at that dispensation called great faith, this was what his faith was. There is the literal Jesus standing there in his own physical body on the earth. This man's faith was, Jesus, if you speak it, it will happen. Let me ask you guys, if Jesus himself just walked through the wall over there and come stood right here, how many of you guys would believe that if he spoke it, it would happen? Congratulate yourself for having some great faith. So you do. Now, we have faith that if Jesus spoke it, it would happen. Our faith has to go beyond his faith. Because we've been teaching on mustard seed faith. The question we have to answer is, if you speak it, will it happen? Because where is Christ now? Christ in you, your hope of glory. Our faith has to go beyond this man's faith. I think every one of you, if you had a sick friend and you were at their house, at their bedside, and Jesus walked through the wall, you'd have faith that if he spoke it, it would happen. But where he's trying to get us right now is, hey, I'm in you. Christ going, I'm in you. I'm trying to get you to have faith that when you speak it, it'll happen. Well, that awareness comes as you spend time with him. This has everything to do with that mustard seed faith we've been teaching on all week. See, most of us have this kind of a blurred image. Well, I know Christ is in heaven seated at the right hand of the Father, and I know I'm saved. I know there's a new nature on the inside of me. And, well, I don't know if I speak. I mean, I messed up yesterday. I don't know if he'd say it, if he'd do it if I said it or not. See, and we're all messed up. What we need to do is yield to the training, the trainer, just like that man yielded to Rome to be trained. And little by little by little, let the Holy Ghost raise us up to where we walk in a room, we're as confident that when we speak to sickness, it will obey us as that Roman centurion was, that if he spoke to that man, he'd get out of the way. Because if we say it, we're disciples set under authority. And if we say it, all the power of heaven comes on the scene so that what we say comes to pass. We just got to be schooled in this. Again, it goes right along with mustard seed faith. Doing those things that release that image of Christ on the inside of us till it grows up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we're just as confident and just as bold because we are a people set under authority that when we speak in Jesus' name, what we say will happen.
Yes.
That's the faith we've got to have. Is that good stuff, Richard? You liking this?
Hallelujah.
It doesn't come, though, without the training. Let's look at it one more place. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Hallelujah. Let's see how Jesus, would you definitely say that he was the man set under God's authority? Under the Father's authority? Let's see how he got the name that is above every name, okay? See what Paul says about him. Let's start in Philippians 2, verse 5. And we get an instruction right from the get-go. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So before we even read this, everyone go, okay. I will have this mind
in me,
which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, now, I'll just read. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, see right there, you got to leave a ton of religion. I remember the first time I ever tried to get my lips to say, Jesus is my elder brother. See, because he's Jesus. And I know me. You know? He is him. You know, and I can't make it 30 minutes without sinning. You know, without stumbling some way, you know, doing something, saying something stupid or something. You know? But, you know, the Bible says he is the firstborn of many what? You're his kin. You're in the family of God. You're God's child in the family. Again, I like that saying, we ought to lock the doors because this meeting is for aliens only. The things really we discuss in here are not even of this world. And we're not of this world. That's what Jesus said. And you're not. The life that is in you, the life that's in your spirit, did not originate on this planet. It's from the Father. It's from above. Where is our home? Where does it say our citizenship is? In heaven. We're only temporary ambassadors here. Our home is heaven. God is our Father and Jesus is Lord and He is our elder brother. You're going to have to start thinking like that. Jesus didn't think it robbery to be in the family. The way it says it here, to be equal with God. Now let's draw a line. Let's draw a line now. See, in His humanity, we are his brother. But get it straight. We will never touch his deity. You got that? Right there, if you don't get that straight, pretty soon you'll be, you'll be believing that you're going to have your own universe and creating your own little worlds and things. I'll tell you what, before you start preaching that, create a BB and bring it to me. I want to see you create a BB, you know, just by speaking. Make a BB or something before you talk about creating worlds and stuff. Okay? No, Jesus is God. He was before there was anything. He's always been as the third member of the Godhead. But see, as a man, he had a beginning. You got that? As a man, when he became flesh with a human spirit in him, then he had a beginning as a man. And in his humanity, we have partaken of his nature. And in his glorified humanity, we are his brother. Now, he's one stage of glory ahead of us. He's already received his glorified body. We don't get ours till the sound of the trump. But boy, I'm really glad we're going to get one. This one here is beginning to fail me. Can y'all imagine having a glorified body? You can eat fish, you can eat solid stuff, and walk through walls. And a body, I mean, I don't know about your body, but my body still likes to sin. It does. My body would eat a whole coconut cream pie every day. It would. It would eat a whole coconut. I'd tell it, if we do that, we'll get so big we can't get through the door. And it'd go, I don't care. And it'll do worse stuff than that. You know, I'm just using that as an example, you know. So our bodies are still prone to sin, you know. But can you imagine having a glorified body that would not sin? I mean, I try and picture having this discussion. Here's my body over here. I'm going to talk to my body. You know, and if I talk to my body, if I was to say this to my body right now, let's sneak off and sin. It goes, yeah. Yeah, buddy, let's do that, see. That was the whole problem when we had a death nature. Because our death nature, it liked that. Body, you want to go? It goes, yeah. But what if you had a glorified body? And all of a sudden you say, hey, body, let's go sin. And it goes, no. Come on. I want to go sin. I am the righteousness of God. What's wrong with you, buddy? We're actually going to have a body that's free from lust. A body that's got its thinking straight, if I can use that term. A body that's glorified. See, that it says we're saved in that very hope. We don't have it yet. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we're going to get one just like he's got. Boy, I'm looking forward to that day. Look, because this rascal here, you have to keep it on a short leash. I tell you what now. Okay, verse 6 again. We're supposed to have this same mind in us. Verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Now watch this. And became obedient unto death. Wait a minute. Stop right there. We started this off talking about a centurion who was set under authority. Now let's go back and talk about it. It's easier for us to think about natural things. That Roman centurion, again, did he have a right to choose what city he was assigned to? Did he have a right to choose the men under him? Did he have a right to choose which orders he would obey and which orders he would not obey? And let me ask you this. If Rome sent down the order, was it unto death if need be? What is being set under authority? Jesus humbled himself and became obedient. Obedient to who? Obedient to the Father. Set under authority, just like that Roman centurion. Even unto death. Even the death of the cross. Wherefore means, and because he would do that, because he was set under authority, even unto death, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Would you call that authority? See, we get all confused with terms like set under authority. Sounds good, doesn't it? Yeah, set under authority. And what it really means, in the plainest English I know how, whatever he says to you, do it. Obedience. Obedience even unto death, if need be. Do y'all know he still calls martyrs sometimes? I'm not saying he's calling you to be one. He's the one that told Peter how Peter would die. He told Peter, you're going to die a martyr's death. Blew Peter's mind. He turned around and looked at John. You know, misery loves company, right? Turned around and looked at John. What about him? I'm going to die. What about John? I love Peter. And Jesus says, if I will, here it is, see, if I will, who's, talk about set under authority, if I will, what if I have him live till I return? In other words, Peter, it's not up to you, it's It's not up to John. It's up to me. And being set under authority? Yes, sir. Let's look at this one other place. Head towards one of the Corinthians. I'll tell you when we get there. I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I have the Word of God of me in images. I don't really have it in chapter and verse. I know the sequence of the images a lot better than I do the chapters and the verse. Hallelujah. Yeah, this is it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to pick it up in verse 8. Now, I'm going to the extreme because we need to understand. Are we going to be people of great faith or what?
Yes.
Is revival coming or what?
Yes.
Okay. Are we going to be a people that when we speak, stuff happens?
Yes.
Devils come out and cancers leave, okay?
Yes.
We've got to understand these things. So I'm going the extreme case, like all the way to death. There's not many of you, if any, that he's going to call to literally be a martyr. But we've got to understand, being set under authority, we've got to be willing to if he says to. This is unto death. Our life is not our own. We've been bought with a price. So let's see this set under authority, even unto death, in another witness here. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll pick it up in verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, get this, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Now, in the margin of my King James Bible here, it says that word sentence, an alternate rendering of it is answer. That got my attention, so I looked it up in the, and I'm no Greek scholar, but I can look it up in a Greek dictionary, you know. That's a military term there, that word that's translated sentence. The picture it would draw for you is like this. Let's say you are a Roman centurion. Let's say that you've gone into battle, just like these disciples went on the Lord's mission into Asia. And it's bad, and it's getting worse. And it looks like if you continue on this course, if you continue obeying the orders that were given you, you and all your men are going to die. So the picture would be like in modern day, you'd get that little crank phone that they have on the front lines, and you're sending a message, you're asking a question, you're sending a message back to headquarters to your commanding officer. And the message is basically, if we continue here doing what you sent us to do, we're all going to die. What would you have us do? And the answer that comes back, the sentence, the answer is, die. Well, isn't that what soldiers do? But why? God mean that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. In other words, we made it through that one, but if he sends us again, we're going again, even unto death if need be, and we'll trust him to raise us again. You remember the time that they stoned, was it at Lystra, where they stoned Paul? I'm sure they thought he was dead. Now, whether he was literally dead, I don't know, but they left him for dead, drug him out of the city. I don't know whether he was dead or not. I bet he was close if he wasn't. And the disciples, they gathered around him to pray. Now, most of us, now let's just be honest, okay? I'm not here really to preach so much as I am to school. If this doesn't get real, we wasted all of our time. We have got to change. Because you know as well as I know, if the air conditioning's too hot, most of us won't come to church. And then we wonder why miracles don't happen. You know? Well, somebody sat in my chair. I've been sitting in that chair for 5 years. And they sat in my chair? I may have to look for another church. I just don't get the respect I deserve. I just don't get the respect I deserve here. You know, besides that, Pastor LaRue doesn't recognize my gift. What, did I hit a nerve? What? No, I'm just real used to it at the prayer center. Okay? I'm just real used to it.
Preach on, dude.
People, that's a far cry from the attitude of these apostles. The first ones, the ones that laid those foundation stones that we're trying to uncover. Because you know what happened? They stoned Paul, left him for dead. Now, let's not go by that so quick. You ever seen somebody stoned? I haven't. But I've been hit with a rock before. It hurt like the dickens. And that was one rock. Can you imagine what a person would look like where people gathered around you with the express purpose of continuing to hit you with rocks until you're dead? Can you imagine what your eyes, your lips, your face, the cuts, the bruises, the jagged, I can't really, the blood all matted in your hair, you laying there and they thinking, we did it, he's dead. Walk off. And then the ones you're traveling, I call that a sentence unto death. And they walk off thinking you're dead. Maybe you are, I don't know, it doesn't really tell us. But the ones you're traveling with, they gather around you and begin to pray. Everyone say, thank God. Whether his spirit came back into him or whether he just revived, I don't know. But the end result was he got up. Now, most of us cut and run if somebody sits in our chair. I'm kind of exaggerating a little. But it doesn't take much to run off most Christians. Doesn't take much to get offended. Doesn't take much. Look at this guy. Bleeding, cut, every spot on his body had to be hurting. Blood matted in his hair. Gets up, shakes himself off. We're going to Derby. I have yet to preach in Derby. And then later on, he circles back around and preaches at Lystra again. I didn't get through with my message. We're going back to Lystra. Are we getting a clue about the difference in being set under authority then and what the charismatic church today calls being set under authority now? We have trouble getting people to be faithful vacuuming the carpet. You know what mine and Sue's first assignment was at the prayer center? Literally. We got old carpet at the prayer center. I'm telling you right now, we've been there 10 years and it's the same. I don't know how old it was then, but it's the same carpet. And we call it the family prayer center. And we've got a lot of kids that come. You know, with kids come messes. With adults come messes. Anyway, we had spots and stuff on the carpet here and there. So getting ready for conference. We're pretty new. This was a long time ago. And they needed help. People to come. Because we didn't have, just to be honest, didn't have the money to call in professionals. We got people coming for conference. We need people to come and help clean the spots off the carpet. That was our first mighty work for the kingdom. We showed up. Brad used to be in Amway. He had some old Amway cleaning stuff. We had little bitty brushes and even some toothbrushes. And our first mighty work for the king was on our hands and knees about half a day going around from little spot to little spot with toothbrushes and little brushes and Amway products trying to get the stains out of the carpet. The next major assignment from God. Remember we talked about be faithful in little? He'll watch you. I wonder how many prophets scrub carpets. I wonder, prophet. Real ones would. Real ones would. See? Now, our next major assignment in the kingdom. Here we go. We're going into glory now, surely, right? It was coming up for that same conference. And we had mowed, but we had never had a chance to weed eat because the rains come. We had this stretch of rain. And y'all ever weed eat it in the rain? I mean the driving rain, where it's really raining. That's mess, you know. And so we kept thinking it's going to quit raining. Day one, it's still raining. Day two, it's still raining. Day three, it's still raining. Conference is tomorrow. Uh-oh. What are we going to do now? You fire up your weed eaters and you start weed eating the grass around the church. We weed eated so long, me and about three other guys, we weed eated out there in the drive, and I mean rain now. I'm not talking no sprinkle. It was pouring. And the blue jeans that I wore that day, to this day, I have still stained green from the knees down. I mean, you know, you ever weed eat it in the rain? But do you think the Lord was watching this little boot camp soldier and his little boot camp wife, seeing if we would do those kind of things and be faithful to do it? And that's just a couple. We could go on and go on. Another thing, then they gave us a little more. They got to know us there at the prayer center, and as God would watch us, they started letting us make phone calls to sick people. We started making phone calls to people on Dave's list. See, how you doing? Want to pray for you. How you doing? Everything okay? Little by little by little by little, what I'm saying. See, he that's faithful in little is faithful in much. All right, let's go back because we still haven't got to this. Go back to Philippians 2. Did you see that, though, that sentence unto death? I go back to Philippians 2. I should have told you to hold your place. I should have kept my place. Anyway, there it is. We want to finish this up. We're headed for the finish line here. Now, because Jesus was obedient, even unto death, verse 8 again, even the death of the cross, because of his obedience. For that reason, wherefore, for that reason, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Here's one of our favorite verses, isn't it? That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now I call that authority. Jesus says all authority, both in heaven and in earth. In the King James it says power, but it's the Greek word exousia, and it means authority. All authority has been given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. And we can see in this passage the reason why. He said, well, he got it because he's the Son of God. He got it because he obeyed the Father. Isn't that what it says? Now, he did obtain a more excellent name. You can look in Hebrews, also by inheritance. Okay? But Paul is telling us right here, if he had not obeyed, let's just, again, I like simple stuff. What if halfway through the crucifixion, Jesus says, that's it, this hurts too much, angels come and get me down off of here. Y'all do know he could have done that. He says, I could call 12 legions, I could pray my Father, and he would send these legions of angels to get me off of this thing. Isn't that right? But see, he endured. He obeyed all the way to death. He did it. And because of that, now God has exalted his name above every name. So being set under authority, my title that I put on my little notes, set under authority equals obedience. Ask any Roman soldier. Ask any American soldier. Especially if they've been promoted up in the rank to where they have some authority. How'd you get that way? I obey orders. I do what I'm told. And it didn't start out at captain level. It starts out with toothbrush on the carpet level. See what I'm saying? Got that? Now, just so we don't miss it. Now, so far he's only been talking about Jesus and how he obeyed, right? Now, watch this. This is the good part. It's all good, but watch this. Verse 12. Wherefore, again, based on everything I just said, let this mind be in you. He obeyed, even unto death. Wherefore, because of that, beloved, as ye have always what? As ye have also always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How would they do that? By obeying whatever God says to them. For it is God which worketh in you. Hello, mustard seed faith. It is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure if you're one that will obey him. If you're one that will obey him. See, God's trying to bring us a major transition to the body. We keep trying to do things for God. And the truth of the matter is, what he's looking for is people through whom he can do things. All other religions, we're not in a religion. All religions of the world are all about what man can do for God. Only Christianity is about what God has done for man. And He's still trying to do things for man. But in order to do that, He has to work through man. It is God which worketh in you. So tying this up with mustard seed faith, as we do those things, I'm telling you right now, remember that one from last night? As Christ would grow up, as that new nature would come to maturity, suddenly He's the one that comes into the temple. He's the one driving out the money changers. I'm telling you, in that process, He's going to change your life. He's going to say, I don't want you doing that anymore. I don't want you doing this anymore. He's trying to drive the money changers out, for example. There's other things He's going to drive out. And our job is, as He does that, as that new nature matures in us and Christ comes to the ascendancy within the temple, our job on every level is to obey. And sometimes we'll go, God, if I do that, it'll kill me, even unto death. I'll raise you back up. No, you're not going to die, and even if you do, I'll raise you back up. I know it feels like you're going to die. I'll raise you back up, that we may trust in the living God who quickens the dead. You got that? So let's, I keep saying it different ways because one of these ways is going to get you. One of these ways is going to get you to be set under authority so that what you say comes to pass. And is that not, how would you like to speak to cancer and in the same way that it would run like a scalded dog from you, like that Israelite standing in the road would run like a scalded dog from the centurion because you know who's backing him up? So when we speak to cancer, it runs off because it knows who's backing us up. Amen. If we're ever going to be people like that and where our words carry that kind of power, we have to be people set under authority. And set under authority means obedience, even obedience unto death. For our life is not our own. We've been bought with a price. LaRue.